And if you need to keep that Bible, it's all yours. No charge for it, of course, but make sure you have a Bible. They also have pencils for keeping notes. We encourage you to do that. And for all of us, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. As the Bibles are being passed out, just a reminder of where we are in all of this. As Peter states in this letter, he knows that his life's journey is just about over. He knows that he will soon go home to be with the Lord. But he looks around and he has a concern. He sees that there are false teachers rising up, trying to spread heresy and error and all. And so he's writing this letter to prepare them, to get them anchored, make sure they know, head know and experientially know the Lord and the Word. The best defense against error is the truth. And so that's what he's been setting forward in this first chapter of this second letter. Well, as I said, he does know he's about to go home to be with the Lord. And Peter is very conscious of the calling that the Lord placed upon Peter. There was that calling on Peter's life to feed the sheep. And so Peter wants to lead them with that which will keep them from falling prey to these false teachers. So how does he go about that? How does Peter respond to his calling and to make sure that they're strong and stand strong and all in God and in His Word? Does he come up with some new message? Does he say, well, I better come up with some interesting twist here that no one has ever thought of? No. He simply reminds them of what they already know. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter wants to remind them and us of who Jesus is and how sure the Word of God is. But as Peter does that, I want us to also notice this. As he shares what's on his heart and all, he sheds some light on how we should live our lives. As we see what Peter focuses on, what he's about, what he makes sure and leaves for them, it speaks of what his life, how he lived his life, and it speaks of his whole legacy. And it provokes, hopefully, a question to us, and that is, what about us? Considering all that we have in Jesus, considering the sureness of God's Word, what will our lives have been all about? What will be our legacy? What will we leave behind us? That's the challenge, and that's the question before us this morning. I've called our time together this morning, and hopefully you'll see why in just a moment. I've called our time together to stir you up. Let's pray. Lord, as we have gathered together this morning, because you love us, because of that great love that caused you to give your Son to die for our sins, because of your love that shows us that there is a way that we now can know, because you give us your sure word that we might know, Lord, you speak to our hearts and you declare and you allow us to have the eternal issues settled. Thank you for that. But then there's this challenge, Lord. Will we heed it? Will we walk in it? What will we be about? And particularly, Lord, just I feel you calling us, Lord, to look at this whole issue of our legacies. Will we be those who remember? Are we going to be those who remind those around us? Are we going to be those who declare your goodness and your love and your mercy and all? Lord, speak, I pray, and help us to be hearers, and then help us to be doers. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we do around here, let's make our way through the text. There is much here, much here. Verse 12, Peter says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." Peter, of course, is speaking to believers, those who receive Christ as Savior. And you'll notice here, he says, "I'm going to do something, and here's how I'm going to go about it. I'm going to remind you." In verse 12, you see the word remind. In verse 13, you see the word reminding. In verse 15, you see the word reminder. I'm going to remind. I'm going to be found reminding. This is a reminder. In each one of those verses, you might say Peter was called to the ministry of remembrance. Peter recognizes that he's not telling them anything they don't already know. He says that there. But he recognizes though they know it, though they're established in it, they still need to hear it. If you study Scripture very long, you recognize that God often repeats himself. Now, why does God do that? Did he forget what he's told us and say, "Well, let's see, did I tell them that? I better try it again." No, it's not for his sake. It's for us. The God who made us and the one who knows our capacity to forget what we should remember makes a point of setting before us over and over again the things we need to make sure we know. Peter did not strive for originality, but rather for repetition of what they knew but needed to make sure they always remembered. It's a good thing to be reminded of the good news. The truth of the Bible. The foundational truth. See, for that reason, believer, you should never get tired of hearing the basics of the Word of God. We should rejoice every time Jesus Christ and His gospel and plan for our lives is preached. We can find ourselves getting used to it. And so we go to church and we find ourselves maybe saying, "Hope the pastor says something new today. Hope he puts some unique twist on it." We'll be very careful about that. Because what we really need, and believe me, if you ever go and you hear a message that you've heard it before, thank God for that. Because that's what we need to be reminded of. That which has saved us, that which God has for us, our future, all those things. If you're trying to learn something, how do you learn it? When you're teaching your children, "Okay, children, you're going to learn your alphabet right now. Now here's the alphabet." And they go through it once and you say, "Okay, all done. You've got it." Is that how you teach the kids? Is that what they do at school? No, what do? Repetition. You're trying to teach the children numbers. What do? Repeat. And that's how it is. Repetition is the key to really locking something in. And so when I go to hear a message somewhere, I go to church somewhere, I don't need to hear the guy come up with some weird twist of something that's a real stretch of the Scripture and all. Be careful of always desiring that kind of thing. And instead, if you go and you're reminded of what God has done and how much He loves you and your eternity and all, leave rejoicing. Leave rejoicing that that simple truth was held forward once again. And we need to be reminded of it. That's what Peter's saying. Yes, there's a place for a good illustration or some PowerPoint that really helps drive home a point, but it's got to be the good news. You never get tired of hearing the good news. And so that's what he's saying. That's what he's going to be all about. And notice what he says. that you know and are established in the present truth. They are established in the present truth. It's interesting. That word established there is the same Greek word translated strengthen in Luke 22:32. Let me explain. Jesus told Peter, Peter, you're going to go through a rough time. Satan desires to sift you, and you're going to go through this rough time of denial and all, but when you return, Luke 22:32, when you return to me, Jesus told Peter, strengthen your brethren. The word strengthen there is the same word translated established here. Peter got it. And from then on, he was about strengthening, establishing the brethren. That became his call. And how? How was that going to be accomplished? By reminding them of these things. So if you'd gone to Peter's church in that day, if you'd gone wanting something, some very different way of putting things and all, you would have been disappointed. You would have found Peter just saying, here it is, here it is, here it is. So what God gave him and what he passed on, and what we need to be continually reminded of. Verse 13, yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. Peter says, this is the right thing. This is good that I'm doing this, that I stir you up. The word translated stir there, to stir you up, is a word that means to cause, to wake up, or to awaken. He's saying, I'm doing this for the purpose of stirring you, waking you up to what you have, to who you belong to, to whose word this is. So he says, I'm doing this to stir you up. And how? How is a stirring up going to occur? By reminding you, it says. I want to wake you up by reminding you. So I got to thinking about that. What does a stirred up fellowship look like? What does a stirred up person, a believer, look like? Based on this text, I just got to thinking about that. What is someone, he's saying, wake up. It means to be aroused, be stirred up, get on fire. And so I'm going to kind of let that sit there a minute. And let that speak to you. Are you a stirred up believer? Are you a... Are we a stirred up fellowship? Now just let it sink in for a moment. Because what would mark, based on this, what marks a stirred up believer? What marks a fellowship that is awake? What's the idea here? They're going to be a fellowship where they are alert to, woken up to the truth of God's Word. They're going to be a person or a fellowship that remembers these things. And hence, don't get tripped up by error. When those guys come around on Saturday and try to tell you, oh, there's a new take on things, just get our magazines or whatever, you'll say, no, because I remember what God has said, and that doesn't line up. See, that's why we need to be reminded, need to remember these truths for our blessing and for our protection. Are we stirred up people? Are we awake? He says, I want to make sure you are, and I'm going to do that by reminding you. I'm going to tell you and tell you and tell you again. Verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. In John 21, verses 18 and 19, we read about that time after Jesus had gone to the cross, been buried, but rose again. He meets with Peter and the others there up on the shore of the Galilee. And he restores Peter to that calling, to the calling upon Peter's life. But as also as part of that interaction, he tells Peter how he's going to die. There's going to come a time where he's going to be led where he doesn't want to go. That he's going to be martyred. And so there was always that date out ahead of Peter. The Lord told him it was coming. And Peter knew it was coming, and now he realizes it's very close. And history tells us that Peter goes on to be crucified upside down. He is indeed martyred for the Lord. So Peter knows that, and he says that, I recognize the time for laying aside this tent is just about here, just as Jesus told me it would. But notice that phrase, got to put off my tent. A tent is temporary. When you go camping, you might set up your tent, but you don't take a lot of time decorating it. I don't think you probably ordered in some, a new granite sink, for your tent or something. You're passing through, and that's the idea. Keep a light touch is the idea. He says, this is a tent. I'm just passing through. But the question becomes again, but what will be our legacy at the end of it? What will we have been all about? Verse 15. Moreover, I will be careful. It means diligent. I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Again, Peter knew that he would soon die. So he wants to make sure that even after he's gone, they would keep being reminded of these things. The Lord, the sureness of the word, what we have in the Lord and all. So he says, I want to make sure that even after I'm gone, you'll be reminded of these things. So how did he do that? How did he make sure that even after he's gone, they would be reminded of these things? How did he do that? You're holding it. It's your Bible. In this case, it's the second letter. It's his first and second letter. That's why we read it and read it and read it again. We study it. We go over and over it, that we might be reminded of it, be established in these present truths. And so that's what he's done here. It's interesting, that word deceased, he knows that he's going home and he speaks here of his decease. It's the word Exodus. Peter knows he's not dying. He's simply departing for home. Pretty soon he'll be striking his tent, folding up, and off he goes. Same for us. What will be said after you're gone? He wants to make sure they're talking about the Lord. He wants to make sure they're being reminded of the things of God. What will people say at your memorial? What will people say after you're gone? Wow, she loved the Lord. Well, he knew the word. He was always telling me about the good news. What will be our legacy? Oh, that people after we're gone would be reminded of his goodness, his love, and all that we find in him. Verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. The word for there connects what was just said with the following. It connects the thoughts all together. I'm going to be reminding you of these things. And what's he say? Namely, all these things that make these things up that we're reminded of, what's he saying? We didn't make it up. We did not follow cunningly devised fables. We were really there. Now, this, of course, is an obvious reference to his presence, along with James and John, at what is called the Transfiguration. You can read about that in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9. There was that occasion in which Jesus took those three apostles up to the mountain, and they saw him transfigured, changed. He began to glow. Moses and Elijah show up. The Father comes over, speaking of Jesus, says, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." I mean, what an encounter. What an awesome thing. You can tell it impacted Peter because he's still talking about it. But what's his point here? We didn't make this up. Our faith does not rest on some man-made fable. People don't let themselves go out and become martyrs for something you make up. People that get crucified upside down don't do that for a fable. Get boiled in oil for a lie. They didn't get together as a group of guys and say, hey, let's make up a story and tell people to believe it. Let's see how many people we can get to follow along. Somewhere along all those stonings and beheadings, somebody would have said, time out, we made it up. But they couldn't deny the truth. And that's what he's saying here. Our faith does not rest in some man-made fable. Verse 19. And so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The New King James here is kind of weak in this particular translation of this verse. It says, so we have the prophetic word confirmed. My side notes put it a little better. We also have the more sure prophetic word. The King James Version is better here. It says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. That's the idea. You see, the fulfillment of biblical prophecy is one of the ways we know this is the word of God. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in his first coming alone. Prophecies given some hundreds of years before the events. Prophecies of where the Messiah would be born, Bethlehem. How his birth would come about, born of a virgin. Many, many things, many details. Even details like when he would enter Jerusalem. I mean, you look at Daniel, those prophecies in Daniel, Daniel 9. I mean, you look at that and really study those, and they're amazing. Given hundreds of years before the events, but yet predicting down to the day, we've done that in here, you do the math, down to the day as to when Jesus would walk in on that Palm Sunday into Jerusalem, when the Messiah would make his appearance. God made a point to paint a very clear portrait of who the Messiah would be, what he would look like. And Jesus, and only Jesus, fulfilled every one of them. No one can come along today and claim to be the Messiah. The prophecies were place-specific, and they were time-specific. Take that prophecy of Daniel's. It was the exact day, and that was a couple thousand years ago when the Messiah had to come into town. No one can come today and say that, can do that. It's gone. It had to be the person that fulfilled each of those, and that's what Jesus did. No man could do this. No man could have written ahead of time. There's not one person here that picked where they were born. You were not in the womb and said, hey, Mom, I've always wanted to be born in Hawaii. Could you go over and just let me be born there? You don't pick that. You don't pick the circumstances. Only God could orchestrate all this. And so he gave the prophecies to show when the Messiah comes, here's what he'll look like. And then Jesus came to fulfill each and every one. That's that sure, the more sure word of prophecy. You know, time and again, people try to attack the Bible. I don't know how many guys I've read about where they sat down and said, I'm going to show if this is all a man. God's not in this. And they sit down and before they're done, they're total believers. They sit down and finally go, I can't deny it. This is only God could do this. And that's what Peter's pointing to here. And then he says, that being the case, since this is God's word, you'll do well to heed it. You would do well to heed this as a light shines in a dark place. Is there anyone, any believer, who really doubts the darkness of our days? The spiritual darkness of the times that we live in. Look at the perversion around us. Look at what goes on, even in the media, in the mainstream media. It's getting worse and worse and worse. These are spiritually dark days. The lies, the deceptions that are being thrown around out there. And I think it's going to get a whole lot worse. It's just spinning more and more out of control. We need the light of God's Word. Thank God we have it. But not just have it. He says you're going to do well if you heed it. And that means you do it. You obey it. You walk in it. It's one thing to read it and study it or to mentally agree, but heed it. God has given us a really bright flashlight to make it through darkness, turn it on. That means heed it. Obey it is the call here. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The day is going to dawn. The day of our Lord. That's a phrase for that. His second coming. We know that the church will be raptured out. Fall in tribulation, there's that second coming and establishment of His kingdom. And that day is coming, is the idea. And how we long for it. How we long for the day of the Lord. For the kingdom of God to be established. And until then, we have the light of the Scriptures that shine in a dark place, in a dismal place. This age we live in. Until that day does dawn. Now notice this. He says, we were there. We saw the transfiguration. We saw Jesus transfigured, changed, glowing. We heard the Father's endorsement, the whole thing there, the declaration. And so what does he say? You do well to heed what? Peter's experience? No. He said, I was there on the mountain, but you do well to heed God's word. Beware of someone saying, oh, you should believe because I've had this experience. Don't trust experience and feelings. Oh, see, when God confirms in our heart and we have that sense, but that's not the root. He says, heed this. Heed God's word, because it is God's word is the idea. He doesn't call us to believe simply on some experience, but anchor your belief in God's word. To that end, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. None of the Scriptures were written by man. God authored them all. Now remember, Peter in chapter 2 is about to talk about those who are going to come along to try to bring in error, false teachings. And his declaration is, don't fall for it. Do what instead? Hold to, heed the prophetic word. The word that you have. You don't need that something new. You need to be reminded of what is. Of who God is and what He's done. It's all here. This all came from God, not man. Now, having said all that, go back to verses 12 and 15 for just a moment. It was what was on my heart this morning as I prepared for our time. I just want you to listen for a moment to a couple of words, that phrases that Peter uses here. In verse 12, what's he say? I will not be negligent. You go down to verse 13, as long as I am in this tent. Verse 15, I will be careful to ensure. Peter wants to make sure that he fulfills God's call upon Peter's life. He wants those he loves to stand on God's word in dark days and in the face of error. And so he says, He wants to stir them up. Wake them up. Be alert. How? By reminding them of the things that, oh, they might already know it, but they need to be reminded of it. He wants to remind them of these things that are theirs. And what? And the sureness of God's word. We also have the more sure word of prophecy. We also know the coming and the power of the Lord. Now, will the dark days up ahead find us heeding God's word as a lamp unto our feet, guiding choices, decisions, actions? What will we really be all about? Will these days coming find us putting others in remembrance of these truths? His word is sure. His coming is set. And now Peter says what? Wake up. Wake up, believers. Be stirred up. And do what? Remember. Remember whose you are and what he's done, is doing, and yet to do. You can invite our worship team up to wrap us up. If you're in need of prayer this morning, our prayer partners, we count it a privilege to pray with you. There's a decision that every person has to make, and only they can make it for themselves. And that is to receive what God has done for you in the sending of his Son to die on the cross for your sins. You must personally repent. Turn to Jesus as Savior. Receive him. If you've never done that, go to the prayer room and let them know that you want to make that decision today. Have you done that, believer? Wake up! Be stirred up, is the call. And take heed in these ever-darkening days. Take heed to that more sure prophetic word as a lamp, a light unto our feet. Be stirred up. Well, we've been reminded. Now let's go out and live it. Lord, again, we are reminded of how very much you love us. Lord, you saw our need and you sent your answer, your cure. And thank you, Lord, for each one who's received of that work of the cross. We can sit here and know, more sure than anything around us, we can know that we're heaven bound. Thank you for that. And thank you for that good news. And Lord, truly, we need to be reminded, and we need to keep on reminding others, be it through the children's ministry, reminding the children, be it through neighbors, co-workers, friends, relatives, whatever. Lord, what will be our legacy? What will we be about? Peter was all about reminding people of you. Lord, let the same be for us. May you find us awake, alert, stirred up, and may you find us being a people who remember, never forgetting you and all that we have in you now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.